And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Behold the man. Now hold your place here and look at Mark chapter 4 in verse number 41, which is a verse that we looked at very briefly during Sunday school. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for another opportunity to be in church. And Lord, I thank you for those that have come, and I pray that each one of us has come here today without any pretentious reason whatsoever. We've come here today with hungry hearts and a desire to hear from the Word of God. And I pray that all of us would be attentive, we'd be alert, and God, no matter what's going on in our lives, and I know we all have things going on, I pray you'd help us to be able to put that aside for these next few moments and be able to focus on what you have for us. Lord, may it be an encouragement, may it be a help. If we need correction, rebuke, whatever we need, I pray we would receive it today. And Lord, I pray that most of all, you'd help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. And Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you that we have this place where we can come and we can meet and assemble. And Lord, I thank you for the freedom and the liberty to stand and to proclaim the whole counsel of God. I'm thankful there are people here, Lord, that don't want their ears tickled, that they don't want to be told a lie, that haven't turned their ears unto fables, but they still want the truth. And I pray, God, that you'd help me always, without fear, without favor, and without compromise, to give the truth of God's word and help us to always hunger for it. Help us, Lord, not to ever, ever go away from the true word of God. And Lord, we'll thank you for all you do here, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for the message today, I take from the first verse that we read, John chapter 19 and verse number 5. Behold the man. Behold the man. And as I get started, I want to say that here in John 19, 5, the cowardly, people-pleasing Pilate presents Jesus to the crowd and says, as you see here, behold the man. He doesn't say behold the Lord. He doesn't say behold the King. He doesn't say behold God. He says behold the man. And that is really what Pilate and the majority of people thought or believed about the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed he was just a man. Now, some thought he was a good man. The religious leaders of the day, the religious leaders of the Jews, believed that he was nothing more than a deceived, deluded, blasphemous man. But the majority of people believed, including Pilate, that he was just a man. So Pilate presents him and says, Behold the man. Then back in Mark chapter 4 and verse number 41, the second scripture that we read, we see that the disciples, after seeing Jesus calm a violent storm with just his spoken word, asked in wonder, amazement, and even fear, according to the text, what manner of man is this? That was their question. What manner of man is this? And you have to understand that they were men themselves. And I'm not talking about these limp-wristed, feministic men. I'm talking about real men. These were hard-working men. Some of them were commercial fishermen who worked very hard, and they were rough around the edges, you might say. They weren't these fancy pants types of people. They were men. That's who they were. And these men had been around men throughout their entire lives. And yet, right here in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, they realize there's something different about this man. This isn't just your average run-of-the-mill man like me or like someone else. They realize there is something different about this man. So they ask the question, what manner of man is this? And those of us who have searched the Scripture, those of us who have searched the Scripture and read what it says about the Lord Jesus know that he was a man. We see his humanity in the Word of God. We read in the Bible about when he became tired. In fact, in this passage right here in Mark chapter 4, we alluded to it in Sunday school. Verse 38 says he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. Now, seeing that the Bible says in the Old Testament that the God of Israel never slumbers nor sleeps, this has to be a picture of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is in fact asleep on the pillow. We read in the Bible not just where he got tired, but also where he got hungry. We read about him being thirsty. We read about him experiencing temptation just like you and I. We read in the Bible where he experienced physical pain and fatigue. All of these things speak of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. So we do understand that he was a man. Amen? We understand that. But we also know, those of us who have searched the Scriptures and believe what it says, we also know, as the disciples realized, that he was more than just a man. Yes, he was a man, but he was more than a man. We understand that he was the man, Christ Jesus, as Paul says. We realize that he, yes, was the Son of Man, but he was also the Son of God. We realize, as Paul says, that he was God-man effaced in the flesh. We understand that he was, in fact, the God-man here on earth, dwelling among us, as the Scripture says. We have that understanding. So in the Scripture, we see the humanity of Jesus Christ. We see that he was a man, and we see his deity. We see that he was God. He was fully man, but he was fully God. And it is his deity that set him apart from all other men. That's why these disciples in his presence right here said, what manner of man is this? What kind, what type of man is this? Because they recognized he was different than any other man they had ever been around before. And it was his deity that set him apart. It was his deity that made him the man of all men. It was his deity that caused him to be a man like never has been or ever shall be. You understand, there's never been a man or ever shall be a man like the man Christ Jesus. He is the man of all men. We live in such a humanistic society, as I've referenced on other occasions. It's unbelievable how we constantly want to put man on a pedestal. We want to exalt man and laud man and honor man. We want to give them all sorts of degrees, and we want to erect statues in their honor. We want to hang medals on them and congratulate them and give them millions of dollars because they are so awesome and so wonderful. It's amazing to me how we spend so much money, so much effort, so much time exalting man that the Bible says at his best state is altogether vanity. But that's the kind of world we live in today. And understand, I believe in giving honor where honor is due. But folks, the man that should be exalted above all others, the man that should get the most praise, the most honor, the one who towers above all others like Mount Everest above an anthill, the one that all men should aspire to be like, is the man, Christ Jesus. That's the man we're talking about this morning. In the next few minutes, as I try to answer a little bit certainly not in entirety, but a little bit, the disciples' question, what I want us to do is try to get our focus on the man. As Pilate said, behold the man. He brings him out for these people. Really, he's bringing him out just to be a spectacle, but this morning I want you to try for just a few minutes, in spite of all the stuff that's going on and maybe all that's in your mind, I want you to try for just a few minutes to behold the man of all men, the Lord Jesus Christ. What manner of man was he? Well, let me give you just a few things to think about. These, I hope, will be an encouragement to you. I want to say, first of all, he was a man of power. A man of power. And I'm not talking about man-made power. That's something that we see a lot, and that's something that gets magnified a lot. Things that people build. We hear people talking about these great big old engines that they put in race cars and in rockets and in boats and all these other things, and they talk about how many horsepower. You know what I'm saying? And we talk about it like it's just something awesome. It's just absolutely amazing, the power that's in an engine or in something that man has created. And we seem to put great emphasis on men who are really strong, or women who are really strong. They have great endurance, or they can lay down on a bench and bench press more than what they weigh. And we just seem taken back by the power of man. Listen, folks, the power of man, what we have, is nothing in comparison to the power that is possessed by the man Christ Jesus. It's nothing. This was a man of power. We see a demonstration of his power right here in Mark chapter 4, where just with his spoken word, he calms the sea. We studied it in Sunday school this morning. He and his disciples are on a little ship trying to go across the Sea of Galilee. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, a storm comes up. It's a violent storm. The waves are getting bigger and bigger. They're pounding into the boat. They're coming into the ship. The disciples are scared, afraid they're going to die. Jesus is sleeping on a pillow. He's sleeping on a pillow. They wake him up. The Bible says, verse 39, for those of you who were not with us in Sunday school, that he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And this is what sparked the disciples to ask the question, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's the power of this man. You see example after example of his power in the Word of God. We see it here in how he calmed the storm. We see it in the multitudes of people that he healed who were sick. We read in the Bible of how he gave the blind back their sight, how he allowed the deaf to hear, he made the dumb to speak, he dried up a woman's issue of blood that she had for 12 years, the Scripture says. She just touched the hem of his garment, and he had such power and virtue that it went out and she was healed immediately. If you read the passage, it's in Mark chapter 5, by the way, you find that she had had this for 12 years and went to one doctor after another just trying to find some physician that could help her. And the Bible says that when she had spent all she had, she was not any better but just got worse. But let me say this to you. What the doctors could not do with all of their technology and all of their medicine, Jesus did with one simple touch. Just the hem of his garment. That's the power of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the Bible of how he had a man who had a withered hand just at his spoken word stretch out that hand, and it was made whole as the other, the Scripture says. I'm talking about the power of this man. We see it in how he cast out devils. And it didn't matter if it was one devil or if it was a whole legion of devils. You read in Mark chapter 5 again about a fellow who called himself Legion. You know why? Because he was full of devils. He said, we are many. But it didn't matter if it was just one devil or if it was thousands of devils. Whenever he cast them out, they came out every single time. That's the power of this man. We see it in the fact that he walked on the water. We see it in the fact that he raised people from the dead. I think of instances where he raised some. I'm not talking about somebody who was pretending to be dead. I'm talking about folks that were literally dead. In fact, we read in the Bible of one man who had been dead 4 days. And all Jesus did, you listening to me? 4 days in the grave, so much that when he said, "Have the stone moved," that his sister spoke up and said, "Lord, by now he stinketh." You know what he did? Just called his name, Lazarus, come forth. And you know what the Bible says? He came forth bound hand and foot with those grave clothes. Just at the spoken word of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read in the Bible of how he raised to life the widow of Nain's son. He's so dead, he's lying on a bier, B-I-E-R is what the scripture says. And they're carrying him out to lay him to rest. And as they're going out in their funeral procession, guess who they come in contact with? They come in contact with the man of all men, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stops and touches that bier. That young man comes back to life just like that. I read of Jairus' daughter, Mark chapter 5 again. Jairus' daughter, she's dead. Jesus Christ speaks to her. She comes back to life. I'm talking about power that no other man had. Y'all understand what I'm saying? We brag so much about the power of man. Man, what we can do is nothing in comparison to what he can do. The power of this man. Of course, to me, the greatest demonstration of his power is seen in his death and in his resurrection. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, "No man taketh it," talking about my life, his life. He says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." And this is what he said. He said, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." The greatest demonstration of his power. Listen, folks, you read, and sometimes you get the picture maybe in your mind when Jesus is being arrested and going through that kangaroo court and all that he deals with, that men got the best of him, that they overpowered him and caused him to do something that he couldn't stop them from doing. You might begin to think that, like he's some kind of helpless victim that couldn't do anything to change his circumstances. Listen, there was nothing happened there that he didn't allow to happen. He allowed every bit of it. And when he's hanging on that cross, bleeding and dying to pay for our sins, it says that he gave up the ghost. You know who determined when he drew his last breath and died? It wasn't puny man. It was the man Christ Jesus who made that decision. He said, "I have the power to lay it down. And I have the power to take it again." 3 days later, when he rose from the dead, that was the power that was in the man, Christ Jesus. I'm constantly amazed at the things the Lord does for us. And I'm not just talking about the big things. I'm talking about those small things where you just see and understand the presence of God. This morning, I got up as I do every Sunday morning, and I was going back over the message, just doing some last minute studying, and I went in the back to get ready. And you bear in mind now, my wife, I don't tell her what I'm going to preach. She finds out what I'm going to preach when she gets here, just like the rest of you do. I don't tell her what I'm going to preach. She didn't have any idea what I was going to preach. I go in the back to get ready, and she's got a CD playing back there. And I don't know if y'all understand this. Brother Jimmy, I'm sure, does, and maybe others that have done some speaking, but you're always wanting to be sure that you've got what God wants you to say. If you're really concerned about pleasing him, you want to make sure you've got what God has for you to say. And I've been praying for the Lord to give me confirmation. I felt good about it, but you just want that confirmation. So I go in the back to get ready. She's got a CD playing. And when I walked in there, you know what song was playing? I had heard it so many times before, but it had been a long time. A long time since I heard it. I mean, it had been a long time, but maybe years since I've heard it. The title of the song is, "I Know a Man Who Can." Not only did that give me confirmation about what I was going to preach, but it reminded me once again that I know a man who can. I'm talking about a man of power. I don't care what your problem is this morning. I know a man who can. Some of the lyrics in that song talked about how I can't open the eyes of the blind, I can't walk on water, but I know a man who can. Isn't that good? That's enough to make a dead Baptist shout right there. You ought to be excited about that. It ought to do something for you just to know that you know, if you're saved, you know a man who can. I'm talking about a man of power this morning. But let me say something else about him. Oh, the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only a man of power, but I see in the scripture he was a man of provision. A man of provision. It's seen again in how he conducted himself, the things that he did. I read in the Bible such a famous story, such a well-known story of the feeding of the 5,000. Y'all know that story? Now, of course, that also is a demonstration of his power, but you see in that his provision, how he's able to provide, not just for a single individual, but able to provide for thousands of people at one moment with such little to use. You remember that story, don't you? The feeding of 5,000. You heard it when he was a little kid growing up in Sunday school. What did he have to work with, by the way? We're talking, the Bible says 5,000 men besides women and children. So if just half of them are married, and if they were independent Baptists, the ones that were married had 7 or 8 kids at least. They ain't no telling how many folks they was there, really. What does he have to work with? Just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 hush puppies and 2 sardines is what he's got to work with. He told his disciples, tell them to sit down. He broke the bread. And he blessed it and he said, now you distribute to the people. They ate till they were full, and every disciple got to take a basket of leftovers home with them, didn't he? I mean, I may be stretching that a little bit, but doesn't the Bible say Jesus told them to gather up the fragments that none be lost, and they gathered up 12 basketfuls? What's that? I'm talking about a man who can provide, a man of provision. And he doesn't have to have a whole lot to work with. He don't have to have a whole lot to work with. You say, I don't got much. Well, big deal. Big deal. We're talking about a man who can. You see it in the story of when the disciples went out and they fished all night long. Y'all remember the story? These are men who fish for a living. They fish for a living. They go out and they spend the whole night fishing. And the next day the Lord Jesus shows up and they have not caught anything. Not one thing did they catch in their nets that night. And Jesus said to them, let the nets down on the right side of the boat. You know what they tried to do? Like we do. They tried to argue with him. Oh, we fished all night. What's the point? Why let it down? Because I said so. Why should you do what God said? Just because he said so. Y'all not need any other reason than that. Just, I said do it, so you do it. They let the nets down. They got such a catch that their nets began to break. You know what that is? That's the provision of a man that can. That's what that is. Provision. It's seen. I think about Simon Peter. He got his mouth in gear a little bit before he did his brain one time and said some things about paying taxes that he really probably shouldn't have said. And he's wondering about where he's going to come up with what is needed to pay taxes. You know what Jesus said? He said, just go down there and cast in the line, and the first thing that comes up, it'll be all right. So you know what he does? He goes down there and he casts in his line. He comes out with this, 10-pound spotted bass. That's not in the Bible, by the way. I just said that. He come up with some kind of fish. You know what he had in his mouth? All that he needed to pay his taxes. I'm talking about a man who can. Man of provision. Whatever you need this morning, he can provide it. He can take care of it. He was a man of power. He was a man of provision. I'm talking about the man of all men, the man Christ Jesus, a man of power, a man of provision. He was a man of perfection. You talk about something that set him apart from all other men. He was a man of perfection. I mean absolute perfection. We're talking about a man who never in his life on this earth ever said or thought or did anything wrong. That's what we're talking about. There was never an ugly thought that went through his mind. Never an ugly word that came out of his mouth. Never an ungodly deed that he did. He always did that which pleased the Father. He never acted independent of his Father. He never acted selfish. He was never jealous. He was never envious. He never backbit anybody. He was perfect in all his ways. In every facet, he was perfect. That sets him apart from all others, because the scripture says, of man, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, listen to me, there is not a just, what is it? Man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's only been one who was perfect and stayed that way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect. Absolute perfection. He said to a group of people one time, which of you convinceth me of sin? And not one could speak up and legitimately convince him of sin. Even when he's on trial, the only way they could hang anything on the Lord Jesus was to gather up a bunch of false witnesses and get them to lie about him. That's the only way. Pilate, this fellow who presents him to the crowd, examines the Lord Jesus Christ, and time and time and time again, over and over, you know what he says? He says, I find no fault in him. After talking to him and checking him out, I find no fault in him. His betrayer, Judas, has an attack of conscience after he betrays him and goes back and throws down the 30 pieces of silver to the ones that gave it to him and says this. He says, I have betrayed innocent blood. Innocent blood. I think about those thieves hanging on the cross, one on each side of him. Jesus, the man in the middle. One of them, both of them reviled him according to the scripture, but one of them had a change of heart. And that one of them said this. He said to the other one that's getting on to the Lord and saying things, he said, listen, don't you fear God? He said, we're getting what we deserve, but not this man. He's being treated unjustly. That dying thief had enough sense to recognize there was something different about that man hanging beside him. He was perfect. We're talking about the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this. It says he did no sin. He knew no sin. It says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Not separate in that he wouldn't have anything to do with sinners, but separate in the sense that he wasn't like sinners. He was different. He was different in the fact that he was perfect. One other thing I want to say about the Lord Jesus, and really, y'all know the list is endless, right? You could just talk all day and all night and forever and ever and ever about the Lord Jesus Christ and the kind of man he was. But I want to say this last of all, and this one here means a lot to me. They're all important, but this one is especially important to me. Not only was he a man of power and a man of provision, a man of perfection, but I see in the Bible he was a man of pardon. A man of pardon. I'm talking about forgiveness is what I'm talking about. Thank God he was a man of pardon. A man of forgiveness. We're here, maybe you're still there in Mark. Look back at Mark chapter 2 for just a moment. Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, you have the story here in the beginning of the chapter about a fellow who was sick of the palsy. The Lord Jesus heals the man, but in verse 5, he says this, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, he's sick of the palsy, and I would imagine That's why these men brought him, and that's what he desired, was to be cured of his palsy. But the Lord gave him something even better than being healed of his palsy. He gave him forgiveness for all of his sins. Do you know you can live with all kinds of infirmities and die and still go to heaven? If you know the pardon that comes only from Jesus Christ. But you can live as healthy as a horse and die and go straight to hell if you don't know that pardon that comes only from Jesus Christ. Amen. He said to him, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." In Matthew's gospel, he said, "Son, be of good cheer." You know what ought to cheer you up? You got the doldrums and the mully grubs this morning. You know what ought to cheer you up if you're saved? Just knowing your sins are forgiven. Amen. That ought to cheer you up. Ought to make you feel better. Of course, there were people who didn't like what he had to say. Verse 7, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" They had it right. But look at the problem. "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies?" Again, the problem, they think he's just any old man, that he's no different than any other man. And from their perspective, that's blasphemy for a man to say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," because to them only God could forgive sin. And that's right, by the way. Only God can forgive sin. The problem is they didn't understand who was in their presence. He was a man, but he was God in their presence. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." The Son of Man hath power. He was the Son of Man. How did the Son of Man have power to forgive sins if only God can forgive them? Because he wasn't just the Son of Man. He was also the Son of God. That's why he could forgive sins. His deity set him apart. We won't take the time to look at it over in Luke chapter 7, verses 47 and 48. There's a woman there in that passage who comes in and she anoints the Lord. She cries and she cleans his feet, washes her feet, his feet with her hair and her tears. And there's a Pharisee standing there, and he's not liking what he's seeing here. And he begins to say some things, so the Lord gives him a lesson about forgiveness. But in that passage, this is what Jesus said. He said, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven." I don't know if I'm talking to anybody else in here this morning that this relates to, but you're looking at a fellow right here who understands that his sins were many. Amen. And that now they are forgiven. Hallelujah. Thank God for his pardon. He says specifically to that woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." John chapter 8, and I'm fixing to be done, he says to this woman who's caught in the very act of adultery, brought in by all these hypocritical, low-down Pharisees, put in the midst, he says to that woman, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know what he did right there on the spot? In spite of all those people that wanted her stoned to death, and really in spite of that being what she deserved, according to the law, you know what he said to that woman? "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He pardoned that woman, even when the law said she was supposed to die. You know what that is, friend? That's grace is what that is. Aren't you glad we're not under the law anymore? Aren't you glad we get grace now? And there's pardon and forgiveness for every sin that a man commits, no matter what it is. We're talking about a man of pardon, the only one that can pardon your sins. If by some chance you came in this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then according to the Bible, you are yet in your sins. That's what the Scripture says. And if you don't trust him, there will come a point in time where, as the Bible says, you will die in your sins. And for all eternity, you'll spend paying for your sins in the lake of fire. Now, why on earth would anybody want to do that when right now, right here, there is a man, praise God, who can forgive every sin you've ever committed? Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come to you this morning just thankful for the opportunity to be in church, thankful for the truth of the Word of God. Thank you for that man, Christ Jesus, the man of all men. And Lord, if there happens to be somebody here today that doesn't know him, I pray this day would be their day of salvation. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.